This is God's word. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy never had its origination in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Many of you, not all of you, but many of you, like me, grew up in an America that is far different than the one we have today. I grew up as a child and was brought to Christ in the midst of one of the last great workings of God in our nation. It was abortive because of the unrighteous handling of it by men who did not understand the ways of God and focused on phenomena and experience rather than holiness. It never achieved what it might have otherwise. But it was the last gasp of the great outpourings of the Holy Spirit to date. And those who were saved during that time can testify to the difference between now and then. Nick talked about today about how you talk with people and pray with people and pray for people and it makes very little impact. It is hard to get people to make a profession of faith, and those who do so often turn back from it very quickly. Or they acknowledge it, as Timothy says, as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. One of the great changes has been, in those days, there was a respect for the Word of God. Even those who were unsaved recognized the truth of the Bible. We have abandoned those days, and the vast majority of people treat the Bible merely as a book of myths or as a book of stories. They believe the opposite of what Peter says when he says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories." They believe that is exactly what the Bible is, a cleverly invented story. Now, this is nothing new. It's new to us because we've never lived in a land where that is the case, but that has been the norm in most of human history. The society that the Apostle Paul went out into, or even among the Jewish people who had witnessed Jesus' miracles, that Peter and the other disciples went to, were not a land that was overflowing with acceptance for Christ. Sadly, much of the church has not come to terms with that. we have attempted to reach a society that is a quote-unquote Christian society when we live in one that is pagan. And we need to understand that the day has come when we must go back and we must reappropriate the boldness that Peter says here in defending the Word of God. Peter raises some interesting questions. I want you to notice the phrase that Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:19, where we read today. He said, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain." What does he mean when he says we have the word of the prophets made more certain? How can we have more certainty than the Old Testament, than the prophets had? We need to understand our unique position in the flow of history. First, we must correct the error that is broadly taught in the church today that the Old Testament is somehow irrelevant because we have nothing to do with the Old Testament. The people in the Old Testament were saved the exact same way that any person today is saved. There isn't two plans of salvation. There aren't two ways to heaven. There are not that old God with his old plan and this new God with his new plan. That's why Paul could say all Scripture is given by inspiration from God. And yet I talk to people on a regular basis that as soon as you speak about the Old Testament, they say, oh, that's the Old Testament. As though somehow that has been nullified. And perhaps it has, because the Bible says we can nullify the Word of God by unbelief. Have we done that? Look with me at Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Paul has been talking about salvation. The entire book of Romans deals with that topic. He began in chapter 1, chapter 2, and the first two-thirds of chapter 3 talking about the need for salvation, how there are three distinct peoples in the world. And there are three and only three groups of people in the world. There are pagan sinners, the Hugh Hefner crowd, the Hell's Angels crowd, the drug addict crowd, the people who simply say, party hardy, live it up, the college dorm crowd. There are the moralists, people that say, I'm trying to be a good person. And there are the religious people. And all three of them need salvation. One of the most religious people in the world came to Jesus, calling him a good teacher, saying he came from God, and Jesus turned to him and said, you're not really going to heaven. You must be born again. And so as Paul has spoken about salvation throughout this beginning of Romans, he comes in chapter 4 and he says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by his works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. If it was possible to get to heaven by our works. If it was possible, we still couldn't brag upon doing it. Because if it was possible, none of us would go beyond the minimum. Can you imagine taking a test in school and getting an F minus or a D minus? 1 point above passing and waving it around the room going, "Woohoo! Look what I did!" If it was possible, and it is not, none of us would have anything to boast about in God's sight. What does the Scripture say? Abraham worked hard, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Is that what it says? Abraham followed the law, which hadn't been given yet. And it was credited to him for righteousness. No, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, every person who is in heaven today, every part of that group that ascended in the train of Jesus from paradise into heaven, every one of them was saved the same way that every single believer in the church age, true believer, has been saved. By a living relationship of faith with the living God and submission to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a big difference between us and them. Their faith looked forward. Their faith looked forward. They believed what had not yet been revealed. Notice what Hebrews says about that. Look with me at Hebrews. This is how Hebrews describes the faith of all those who were saved of old. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 13. All these people. Who? Well, he's talking about both the people he has already mentioned. Abel and Seth and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. And the people he's going to mention in the coming verses, Moses and David and the judges and the prophets and the unnamed faithful people of God who lived and died for His kingdom. He says all these people were still living by faith when they died. Now, that's a very important statement because the Bible says, unlike preachers today, the Bible says we are saved what? If we continue in the faith, are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The Bible says he who endures to the end will be saved. And it says they were all still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. Isaiah, who wrote, "His name will be Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us. The government will be upon His shoulders." He never saw the fulfillment of His prophecies. Jeremiah never saw, "I will send them a shepherd after my own heart." Malachi never saw that great day when I will send before him Elijah turn the hearts of the fathers back to the sons. They never saw it. They only saw them. Listen to this. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Another translation says from afar. They looked ahead in faith and they saw what God would do. They had only the words that God had given Adam for so long. That's the only words they had for generations. God Himself will bruise His head. This seed of the woman. But in faith, they hung on to that promise and said, God will send a seed. They welcomed Him from afar. They had nothing to prove they were right. Only words that had been written and not yet fulfilled. And yet they believed. And it says, notice that word, I love that word, and welcomed them. You see, that's the difference today, is so many people do not welcome. Probably the most misquoted verse in the entire Bible. What's the most misquoted verse in the entire Bible, or misapplied verse in the entire Bible? There are half a dozen I can think of off the top of my head, but I believe that this one in our day is probably number one. You know what it is? I'll give you my take on it and see if you agree with me. Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20, how is it always used today? We go to some unconverted, lost person, and we say to them, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and will open the door, and I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Revelation 3:20. That wasn't written to unsaved people at all, was it? Who was that written to? The church at Laodicea. It was written to the church, to us. The picture isn't Jesus on the outside of an unsaved heart. The picture is Jesus on the outside of an unobedient church. It's Jesus pounding on the door saying, let me into your church. Talk to people today that say, well, God can't withdraw the Holy Spirit. He's promised to be with us. Really? Tell that to Laodicea. Tell that to them. The Bible says, yes, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, but that same book, the book of Ephesians, says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of promise with which you were sealed. Don't grieve Him. Who do we think we are that we can hold on to God in spite of what we do and force Him to kowtow to us? The writer of Hebrews says, these people, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They had no proof whatsoever, yet they received it by faith. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return, lots of them. I love what Patrick said years ago. He said, I'd talk to people from my old life and I'd say, hey, try Jesus. If you don't like Him, you can walk away from Him anytime you want. Satan will take you back any day of the week. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers. People who say such things show they're looking for their own country. they had been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. But do you understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying? He was saying their faith looked forward and they had nothing to prove it. Our faith looks back and we have everything to prove it. We have not only the prophecies that were written, but the fulfillments that came. We don't only have Psalm 22, he will be pierced. Not one bone will be broken, on and on. We have the record of the cross and its fulfillment. We don't only have David's words. He will not see death. He will not see corruption. But we have the proof of the resurrection. And so Peter says, we have the prophecies made more certain. We have both the prophecies and the fulfillments. Those prophets long to see what we know so casually today. Look what Paul says about this. Look over with me at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul writing about all the things that Israel went through, all the things that happened to them, all the ways in which God dealt with them, and specifically he deals with the judgments. He says in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. It's the days in which we live, the fulfillment of the ages. And we must be the people who hold that up to a lost and dying world. We can no longer count on the Bible's verses that kids learned in school, or the prayers they prayed at the beginning of each day. There has not been Bible reading and prayer in the school for over 50 years, coming up on 55 years. We cannot count on kids having learned in Sunday school the Bible stories. Because even the kids that go to Sunday school don't learn Bible stories all too often. That's why Barna reports that 96% of the kids that grow up in a so-called evangelical church, 96%, by the age of 22, have no connection to their faith whatsoever. Can you imagine that statistic? 96 out of 100. Turn with me again to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Writer of Hebrews warns us, he gives this warning. We've spent numerous times looking at this warning, but I want us to go ahead and look what's beyond it. But to do that, we need to read this warning. Hebrews 2:1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. That is the constant threat, isn't it? The song says, my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. That rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. The rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and drifts and grips the solid rock. The author of that song knew very well that there was a constant pull of drifting, and only a well anchored anchor has any hope of staying us from that drift. That we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, if the Old Testament was binding, and you know, there's a lot of people today that talk about the Old Testament as though they wipe their brow and go, whoo, I'm glad I wasn't back with that mean old God. Man, I don't know. I probably wouldn't have made it then. But now, you know, he woke up on the right side of the bed all of a sudden and everything's changed. I want you to notice what he says. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. How many disobedience and violations received its just punishment? How many of them? How many of them? Every one of them. What's he go on and say? How then shall we have any fear since we don't have to think like they did? Is that what he says? He says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation which was first announced by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. God gave us the Holy Spirit to be a living testimony of the truth of God's salvation to a lost and dying world. We are to be the proof of the truth of God. That's your calling. That's my calling. I want to close today. By talking about the three things that every human being has in common. And it is only in Christ that we can have any relief from these three things. And we are the ones who must show to the world their reality. Not tell the world only, but show the world their reality. One of the reasons that so many people are getting saved around the world is they see these realities lived out in our fellow believers in other lands. They see the reality of lives that are free of these three terrors. What are the three problems that all human beings face? Number one is guilt. Every human being feels guilty. We so often run over the Scripture without really pondering what it says. And one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, and yet one of the most run over, is that great verse from Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. At the bottom of every one of our lives, we know we come short. I heard a story long ago about a man who went to a psychiatrist and he said, "Doctor, doctor, I have terrible feelings of inferiority." "What can you do for me?" The doctor said, "Well, I don't think you need to have very much done for you at all. It seems like you have a firm grasp of the situation." We can try to say, "I'm okay, you're okay," or any of those other psychological things, but it doesn't deal with the guilt inside of us. Why is it that many of these groups, whether it's the gay, lesbian, whatever, nine other things group, or others, constantly are seeking pastors who will validate their sinful lifestyle? It's because they hope that if people who claim to represent God tell them it's okay, it'll deal with the guilt, but it doesn't. Everyone feels guilty. And there's no amount of, "Oh, we're all evolved from apes," that can change that. Number two, we are all empty. One of the big questions that people have been asking today is, how can there be so many people in the United States who've grown up here, who had all the quote-unquote wonders that our society offers, and still be self-radicalized to become a jihadist and kill people? Why, they got to play Nintendo and watch TV and go to the movies. What more could they want? But even the mind numbingness of video games and the brain sucking stupidity of so much of what is on television and the constant assault of images flashing before you in movies can't correct the emptiness inside us. Blaise Pascal, the mathematician and philosopher of the 1600s, is often misquoted by saying there's a God-shaped hole. That is not exactly what he said. Here are the exact words he wrote. "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can only be filled with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." Do you know what happened in 2016? For the first time in the history of our nation, drug overdoses surpassed gunshot wounds as the number one violent death in America. More than 10 years of the Vietnam War. Yet they want to surrender and give in and legalize the drugs and make it possible. People turn to drugs because there is nothing else that they can find to fill. But that doesn't fill it. It just broadens the hole and makes it worse. A sucking abyss that can only end in death. I was talking with someone the other day, and they said, well, there's always a bottom. And I said, there's never a bottom. There is never a bottom to drug use. There is never. There is one bottom, and that's the only one there is. And that's death. No matter how far you dig and you think the person can't go any lower, they can always go lower. There's only one bottom, and that's death. The only question is, have you gone low enough that you're willing to repent? For most people, the answer is, until it's too late, no. Pascal said, we try to jam things in this infinite hole and nothing fills it. And no video games will do it. We have kids that are addicted to those thumb buttons. There's new diseases. Bone diseases that teenagers are getting because they're too using their thumbs to push those little buttons in their fingers. They're getting arthritis at 16. And there's still no fuller. Jesus said, come and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. And you will find rest for your soul. Number three, death. Not just death, but the fear of death. They're getting very good at plastic surgery today. Have you noticed that? Especially if you have the money. Sometimes it goes horribly, horribly wrong. Boy, you can just go on the internet and see the pictures of the people that it went horribly, horribly wrong. But there are some celebrities that they're 60 and look 25 or 30. And they talk about how they're staying young forever, and then you read in the paper the next day they die. Because the illusion is not the reality. Death stalks every one of us. And no matter how young you look or how many surgeries you've had, death always stalks us. And we know it. Look with me at what Hebrews says about that. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. I'll start at... No, it is... Boy, my eyes are getting bad. It is 15. Those little numbers in that Bible are getting smaller and smaller. You ever notice that? Look at verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Slaves to the fear of death. And we have the only cure. Only the blood of Christ can absolve us from guilt. Nothing else will do. There is no other means of dealing with guilt than the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole within? nothing but the blood of Jesus. We have the only cure to emptiness, the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says, don't use drugs, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We have the only hope in the face of death, the only true hope. Not the hope so, not the, well, I think I'll make it, I hope I'm good enough. Maybe there's something out there someplace. Boy, it'd be a fool not to want it, but hey, it's probably a pipe dream. I'm talking about the only real hope of the man who died and rose again and proved that death could not beat him. But if we do not have the courage and conviction to defend the Word of God, we have nothing to offer. Who will go out and confront a world with the only hope it has? Let's bow together. Oh God.